Okay, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." I'm going to read this because I'll slaughter it if I don't otherwise. But in his book, Quiet Talks on Service, S.D. Gordon gives an imaginary account of Jesus' return to heaven after his ascension. As the angel Gabriel greeted Jesus, he asked him, "Master, you died for the world, did you not?" To which the Lord replied, "Yes. You must have suffered much." And the angel says, and Jesus answered, "Yes." "Do they all know that you died for him?" Gabriel continues. "No. Only a few in Palestine know about it so far," Jesus says. "Well then, what is your plan for telling the rest of the world that you shed your blood for them on the cross?" And Jesus responds, "Well, I asked Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and a few others, if they would make it their business, the business of their lives, to tell others. And then the ones that they tell could tell others, and then those they tell could tell others. And they, in turn, would still tell others. And finally, it would reach the farthest corner of the earth, and all would know the thrill and the power of the gospel. But suppose Peter fails, and suppose after a while John doesn't tell anyone? And what if James and Andrew are ashamed and afraid? Then what?" Gabriel asked. And Jesus says, "I have no other plans. I am counting entirely upon them." Of course, the story is fictitious, we know that, but it does illustrate a tremendous truth, and it's that the fact that the plan that Jesus has laid out for people to know him is that those that already know him bear witness to others so they can come to know him, so they can go bear witness to others, and on it goes, the reproduction. Of course, we know that that's happened throughout the last two decades. The declaration of the gospel is simply this: it's our job. Now you say, well, it's worked so far, it's worked very well. But if it breaks down at any point, then if it breaks down with you and I, then the job's not getting done. And so it's a plan. It really, when you think about it, it reveals the amazingness, if you will, of God's grace. He chooses undeserving, unqualified people of this earth to tell the world about his redemptive plan. It's quite amazing when you think about that. It's a plan that's going to give eternal life to each and every person that responds to it, and he puts that plan into our care. God has a history of using sinful man to tell the world about him. And think about the Old Testament, all the prophets. He was just using Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, on and on the list goes. Men of God, but fallible men of God, unworthy men of God. He used to explain and declare the coming of his son Jesus, and of course the gospel after Jesus has come, the redeeming work of the Lord himself, that has been put into the hands, was initially put into the hands of the disciples, and as they as they got the word out and more people came to know, then on and on and on it's gone, even till today, that you and I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, really, when you think about it, when Jesus was resurrected and then ascended to heaven, essentially the future of the Christian faith was put in the hands of these fellows that we just read the list of. And in a very similar way, you and I, it's been passed on to us. The baton has been passed on. If they had been silent, you and I wouldn't be saved today. So the question is, if we're silent, who might not be saved today or tomorrow? That's the very facts. And so So we have to a job to carry on, and it's really not about being qualified. Peter and all those guys were unqualified. It's really about willingness and availability. God is He uses the ordinary, even the fallible, if we're willing. And so the apostles, they were all, when you think about it, they were all very ordinary men. There was nothing fancy about any of them. Only one of them seemed to have any kind of money at all, and that was Matthew. He worked as a tax collector, and it was ill-gotten money, but he seemed to have had a certain amount of wealth. But none of the rest of them had any kind of higher education. They had no social, political, religious standing in their community, yet they were used. The task of the gospel and God's redemptive plan was put into their hands, and they had the opportunity given to them to change history, and of course they did so. So we're going to take a look at these disciples and see what we can learn about them. And actually, we're not going to get very far today. We're just going to look at the Apostle Peter. But in verse 2, it says, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Now, in all of the list of the apostles that you find in the scripture, Peter is always named the first one, okay? Now, in this text, it says, first, Simon Peter, first Simon, who is called Peter, okay? Now, by saying first, that's not implying that he was the first disciple to be selected, because we know actually it was his brother Andrew that was the first disciple that was called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the word first here in the Greek just indicates first in rank. Now, does that mean that he was elevated above the apostles or the other disciples, or he had some sort of higher position? No, that's not at all what it means. Just simply means that he was had taken on leadership. He wasn't officially given a place of leadership. He was not assigned a position. He just simply, it was just the result of Peter's natural personality and his skills. He was just a leader. And some people are just that way. There's some people just have those skills. They rise to the occasion. When you get an equal group of people brought together for a common cause and they begin to function, it will not be very long before somebody begins to rise to leadership, whether it's assigned to them or not. They'll just naturally, because of their personality, their skills, their leadership traits will begin to surface, and without a title or position, they'll just begin to lead. People feel comfortable listening to them. People feel comfortable following them. People tend to trust them, and so suddenly they'll become leaders. And Simon was that kind of person. Furthermore, we noticed that the first four names in this list, it was Simon Peter, and of course Andrew, his brother, and then James, and then John, his brother. In all four lists of the disciples found in the scripture, all four of these guys are always listed first. Now, the list that you find are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't have a list. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, you'll find the apostles, the disciples listed again. And in fact, that's the time when they selected Matthias, I think is how you say it, to replace Judas Iscariot. But in this list, you got Peter, Andrew, James, and John in the top, the first four mentioned in all four lists. Two sets of brothers, if you will. And they were all four fishermen. Now, is that why Jesus has them top the list? I don't think so at all. They were just simply the inner circle, if you will, of Jesus's group. They were everything about, when you read the Gospels, indicates that those four fellas were just especially close to the Lord. Didn't mean that they held more importance than the other disciples. It doesn't mean that they were special or picked out by Jesus. It just over the course of time they had equal power, equal authority, equal promises of future glory, and all of that. But by nature, some people just tend to be drawn to others. And the first thing you know, intimate relationships are developed, and that's really seems to be what happened with these four fishermen. They just became the inner circle of Jesus' 12 disciples. And it could be that the four of them showed more commitment, maybe a deeper level of commitment, and that caused them to be closer to Jesus. It could be that they were the more zealous, more enthusiastic about the work that was given to them. It could be any number of things. They were just, whatever the case is, they were just drawn into that inner circle and were closer to Jesus, and that's very evident. But let's focus in on Simon Peter now for the next few minutes. And Peter is the first man on the list. Peter, we already know about him. If we've read the Gospels at any length at all, we know that he was an impulsive man, but he was also a man of action. And, of course, impulsive just leads to action. Early on, Peter became a central figure amongst the disciples. And he remained a central figure all the way through the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, and then on into the early church. Of course, there was a shift, not that he wasn't a central figure anymore, but the Apostle Paul surfaces and became more of the central figure of the book of Acts. But nonetheless, Peter, throughout those years, was just rose to the top, if you will. Jesus spent more time with Peter than he did any other of the other disciples. He was constantly at the Lord's side. He was often asking questions, making suggestions, and even making, as we know, some foolish declarations, some things that resulted in him taking some rebukes and some reproval. In fact, he had more rebukes than any of the other guys, and he also had the harshest. But he also had more praise given to him than the others did, and often he received more attention from Jesus than the others did, and that really tells us a story. It's not that again that he was anything special, but Peter was doing more for the Lord. He was more involved. He was more active, and the result of that is when you're more active, you're going to make more mistakes. And so you're going to get some more rebukes, but you're also going to do some things right, do more things right probably, just because you're simply doing more, and so you're going to get a certain amount of praise along with that. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4, I don't know that this is the exact application of this scripture, but it says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. So if you don't have oxen in the crib moving around, naturally you're not going to have any messes left behind, right? Well, we know the Apostle Peter left a lot of messes, okay? Well, you find them when you read about him, you find the little messes that he left, but it was because he was active, because he was doing something. And especially early on in his walk with the Lord, you know, he was immature, he was impulsive, he was prideful and in many ways arrogant, and so that there were a lot more messes. But again, he was very active. God wants people to be people of action. He wants people to move out and do things, okay? And we should never do anything intentionally wrong, right? But we should do enough that there's going to be some mistakes along the way. We should be active enough. In fact, growing up, and y'all probably heard some of this too, the grown-ups say, do something, even if it's wrong, you know. Well, that's not good advice. But the idea behind that is just get off your tail and do something, you know. And that's what Peter did. He was just, he didn't set out to intentionally do anything wrong, but inevitably he made those mistakes. He received his rebukes. And God, I believe, is especially merciful to those who have an intent on service, and so he moves us past those mistakes, get us right back going again so we can do more for his glory. And that's the reason that Peter was who he was throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Peter's name is the second most mentioned name in the New Testament, second only to Jesus. Again, that speaks volumes. He was just the most active of all the disciples, and I think it's very important that we realize that, and by the way, we talked about the messes that Peter made, but By the time he'd walked with Jesus 3.5 years, and then the Holy Spirit came and dwelt among all believers from that point on, or from Pentecost on, Peter became, you don't see mistakes there. He became very victorious, and his leadership, he had always been a leader, but his leadership came to the point that if you read closely, it's almost flawless. He just matured to the point that he just became a very effective witness, but not only that, a very effective leader in the New Testament church. Without Jesus being present, he needed to rise to that occasion, and he did. And so he was a very capable from there on to the day he died. And I think it's important that you and I realize, probably as much a lesson as anything, that if we will just be busy, if we'll just be active like Peter was, we'll make some mistakes, but we'll also get more positive things done. So I appreciate you guys. We'll go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And I hope you have a good remainder of the week. And pray for those three that were mentioned for that have COVID. And also, I wanted to pray, get you to pray. I haven't heard any detail lately, but Tracy Herrera, used to be Tracy Shadle. She's from where I'm from. She's been on the ventilator for some time now with COVID, and I don't have an update on that, but I know she needs our prayers, okay? All right, good deal. David, will you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?